Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, and we may look at the last verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Reading just now from verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And it's particularly the description of them as mounting up with wings as eagles that we want to think about. And the prophet here is speaking about the Lord's greatness and his purposes, the infinite greatness of God. The nation, verse 15, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. But notwithstanding the insignificance in that way of the earth and mankind, yet the Lord has a purpose of mercy. Comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And he's using this world as a place to reveal his glory. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And he's going to be very gentle to his people. Verse 11, Christ will be very gentle. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. But then there are foolish ones, the idolaters, spoken of in verses 19 and 20, making their graven images. They can't manage that. They just choose a tree and do something with that. But their idols are teachers of lies, because the true God is not some little piece of wood, as it were, but he's the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And therefore, though his people may and do feel their faintness and their weakness and helplessness, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? It seems to them that God has forgotten them, and is not favouring them, and his cause is going down and down. But they need not think in that way, because there is an infinite strength with him. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. They may be weak, but he is not, and he is able to strengthen them. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And he does this in such a way as to make them stronger, or at least have more stamina, than even the strongest people on earth. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see that in spiritual things, the Christian has a great stamina. At least he does when he gets himself near to the Lord. When he's away from the Lord, he's weak. But when he's near to the Lord, he's strong. He waits upon the Lord. He renews his strength. He mounts up with wings as eagles. And it's this matter of nearness to the Lord, and thus renewing strength, that we want to think about. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So we have the picture of the eagle, and the eagle is used quite a number of times in Scripture in various ways, the hastening to the prey and so on, the rapid, whether it's descent when it's going sights its prey, and that more than once, Jonathan, David, they were as swift as eagles, they were strong as lions, or swifter than eagles, and stronger than lions. Jonathan and Saul, rather, not David, Jonathan and Saul, when when David was lamenting their death. And again, we have the eagle in Deuteronomy as fluttering over her nest, stirring up her nest, and turning out the young ones and bearing them on her wings and so on. So the various things about the eagle that are used for spiritual purposes, but here we have the eagle mounting up into the air. When she's taken her prey, she then flies away again, mounts back up to her home, and looks down on the world from there. And from her height, she's able to soar for hours, gliding around on her wings, without wearing herself, being held up by the wind, by the spirit. The words spirit and wind are the same in the original language, so that's a picture of the one being upheld by the spirit of the Lord. When she's up in the air, then she is upheld. And so the people of God, they wait upon the Lord, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. So it's think, as it were, what it would be like to be an eagle. And we see that the eagle gets up above the world and thus is able to continue far longer than those that dwell on the earth are. The young men shall faint and be weary. The youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They endure when the rest have lost their power. So what we want to think about then is that the Christian is to get above the world as the eagle does. As the eagle gets above the world, so the Christian is to do the same. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The wisdom of the eagle, once she's taken her prey, is to get away from the world, get away from the earth, and go back up to her mountain height. And that is what the believer is to do as well. He's to go to he's to make his home up in heaven and to look down on the world from there, and then he will renew his strength. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And firstly, the eagle separates herself from the earth. She mounts up with her wings. She separates herself from the earth and leaves it behind. And secondly, that then she looks down upon the earth. Having got up high, she then looks down upon the earth. When she's mounted up, she's able to look down upon the earth. And from that vantage point up in the air, thirdly, she is able to continue in flight. She glides around, upheld by the air, upheld by the wind. So she continues in her flight. Well, these three things. And first, you then think about the eagle separating herself from the earth. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The eagle comes down to take her prey, but having secured that, she does not remain here, but she opens her wings and flies away to heaven. And if she remained down here, she would be at a great disadvantage and a danger. An eagle is not a particularly formidable creature, I suppose, when once it's on the ground. It's very strong and fierce. It's got its talons and its beak and so on, but at the same time, it's very vulnerable as well when it's down on the ground. And when it's down on the ground, it's not in a position to find any further prey. It's lost its advantage of being able to look down and see what is happening. It has no better viewpoint than anyone else when it's down on the ground. Puts itself in danger from other animals, and competitors may come along and start either trying to take the prey from it or endangering itself, and it's liable then to become entangled with other things that are going on around it. When it gets up into the hill, into the mountain, it gets away from all these things and it leaves them behind. And we're saying that this is a picture of the Christian. We can learn from this. The eagle comes down, does what she needs to do. That is to seize the prey, to grasp the prey, to kill the prey, and then she's away with it. And she doesn't linger any longer than that. The Christian likewise, well, the eagle can't survive without coming down to the ground from time to time to take the prey, but she doesn't stay any longer than she needs to, and the Christian likewise. And he has to engage in this world. Paul makes that very plain. We are not to go out of this world. As if we're to avoid the sinners of this world, we must needs go out of the world. But then we cease to be useful in the Lord's service, which is the whole purpose of life, is to serve the Lord while we're here. That is the, as you might say, the entire purpose of life, to glorify God while we are here in this world. If we don't do that, we're not fulfilling our purpose in life. And it's only while we're here in this world that we can do that. The saints in glory, they glorify God in heaven, but they can't glorify him here on earth before the fellow men and before unbelievers. They can't any longer do anything for the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. It's only now that we have opportunity. So we have to engage with the world. We have our duties, we have our lawful callings in the world. But once we've done our duty in the world, well, then our wisdom and our safety is to get away thereafter, lest we be entangled. As the eagle does not remain here, but goes back to her heavenly home, in a sense, up in the heights, the high places, she spreads her wings and flies away to heaven. So the soul of the believer is to do the same. Once he's done his work in the world, his heart is to be in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. His heart is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore once he's done whatever is necessary in the world, his heart hastens back to Christ. And if he doesn't do that, he's in great danger of being entangled. Just as the eagle puts herself in a condition of disadvantage and danger if she remains here, and so the believer is very likely to get entangled in the things of the world if he stays in the world longer than he needs to. And there's that great enemy, the adversary, the devil, going about as a roaring lion, seeking him he may devour. And if he saw an unwise eagle lingering on the earth, that would be just the sort of thing he might go for, to devour that, to kill that. And so with the saint, when he's down here in this world, if he stays any longer than he needs to, Satan will make a target of him, will find some way or other of drawing him into sin. We're given a picture of this in the Old Testament with the prophet who was sent to prophesy against the idolatrous altar, or the ungodly altar, unlawful altar that had been set up at Bethel, a rival altar to the true altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he was sent to prophesy against that. So he was a prophet from Judah going to the northern house of Israel. So he was, as it were, going into the world. He was going away from the people of God and going to these other ones who'd separated. But it was the path of duty for him. He'd been sent by the Lord to prophesy against that altar. And while he was in the path of duty, he could expect to be upheld and protected by God. But he had his orders. He was to prophesy against the altar and then come straight back, and he wasn't to remain there. Once he'd uttered the prophecy, he was not to take hospitality or anything of that sort, but to come straight back. The very thing that we're talking about. And we know what happened to that man, that another prophet of the Lord, we're told, but very much a backsliding one, first of all pretended that he too had a voice from the Lord, that man should not go back, but remain in the northern house of Israel for a while, and then another word, a true word from the Lord, that he would be punished for it and would die and be killed by a lion, as indeed he was. So that man became responsible for his death. He became the instrument of Satan for the death of the prophet of the Lord. And that's a picture to us, a warning to us, of the danger of disobedience and the danger of tarrying in a place of ungodliness when we have no call to be there. Not that we, as I say, not that we to avoid places of ungodliness altogether. We cannot do that in the company of the ungodly, but at the same time, we're not to seek it out any more than we need to. And the psalmist speaks about this in the first psalm. He says, I have not stood in the way of sinners. Hasn't sat in the seat of the scornful, but nor has he stood in the way of sinners. He hasn't, as it were, loitered in that place where the sinners are, conversing with them and waiting for their suggestions and their ideas of sin. And if he would do that, if he had done that, well, he would get an injury to his soul. So there's the danger of being entangled in sin. If the believer remains in the world, he's in great danger of being entangled in sin, but he's also in danger of being entangled more generally with the affairs of the world. Not only with sin itself, but being unduly entangled with ordinary things, not sinful things, but too much taken up with them. And we know that we cannot wholly avoid these things. We all have our duties in the world, and our obligations, our families and our employments and so on, and we cannot wholly avoid being to a certain extent entangled or taken up or preoccupied with the things of this world. But it's where we go to excess that the matter becomes dangerous. We have the warning there in the New Testament, Mary and Martha, Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord and hearing what he had to say, and Martha cumbered about with much serving. And Mary had chosen that good part, which was to hear the voice of Christ, which should not be taken from her. And Mary was commended for her choice. So the people of God will not lose anything if they leave the world behind as quickly as they can. So that is the spirit that they are to have. They're to be as the eagle ready to fly back to heaven. And what this means in practice is that once they've done whatever they have to do in the world, we're not so much thinking about a physical moving away from the world, although that may be a wise thing to do in many cases. We go to a certain place and then come away from it because it's an unwholesome atmosphere, but it's more especially, it's a spiritual motion of the heart. The eagle mounting up with her wings to heaven corresponds to the soul returning, as it were, to her heavenly thoughts and meditations, going back to God, going back to Christ, and leaving the sins and the entanglements of the world behind. And her preferring to think about heavenly things. Set your affections on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your affections are on things above, that's where your heart wants to be. It's your heart may have done its work, as it were, down in the lower matters of the world, but now it wants to get back to heaven, get back to its treasure. It was detained by the world, but now it wants to get back to that place of rest and happiness. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. It doesn't want to think about the unpleasant things of the world any longer. whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on those things. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on the things of God. That's where the heart is at its best. So this is the first thing that we have, that the people of God are to be as the eagle in separating themselves from the world, in leaving the world behind when they as quickly as they can. But secondly, we think of them as the eagle, once she has mounted up with her wings, and then she looks down upon the earth. The eagle looks down upon the earth. Her perspective is from above. The things of the world look very small to her, as they do to God himself. As we see in verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. From very high up, the earth is a small place. The inhabitants of the earth become insignificant. The perspective changes. And the things of the world do not loom large anymore, as they do when they're at hand, but they shrink down to a different size. And other things start to appear. The heavens, the vastness of the heavens appears by comparison. The earth seems a small place instead of a huge place. And from the perspective on high, the eagle can see what is happening. She can see, as it were, the patterns. She can see whatever in the animals moving in certain directions, the path that they are going, a herd of deer, a flock of sheep, traveling in a certain direction, and she can see ahead. And a flight of geese, let us say, and if they carry on in that way, they'll be over there in due time. These things appear from a height which may not be visible down on the earth. And from a height, perhaps she can see certain things that are in danger. She can see the lion and the deer. And the deer may be unaware of the lion, but from her height she can see it. She can see what is going to happen. There is something in danger. Or she can see one creature, perhaps the sheep, around one side of the mountain, and it would be very much better for them if they were around the other side. There's much better pasture around there. But they don't know about that. They can't see it. But she can see it from her height. And as there are things naturally, that are spiritual, that are visible from a great height, which are not visible down at the level of the ground. So the same is true in spiritual things. Again, if we get up close to the Lord, if we're with Christ, mounting up with wings as eagles, having the spiritual mind, which is life and peace, looking upon this world with a spiritual perspective, as from on high, looking upon this world with the perspective of the Word of God, the Word of God raises us up high, it lifts us up above the world as it's doing here and in many other things, so that we look at the world in a different way. We view the world as it appears according to the Word of God, not as it appears when we put the Word of God away and only view what is before our eyes and under our nose. Put the things unseen and eternal out of mind. But the Word of God detaches us or draws us away from these things, raises us up, lifts us up above these things, so that we look at the world in a very different way. When we look at the world from on high, we do that. We mount up with wings as eagles and look down on this world from the vantage point of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one thing that we can see is something more of what Satan is up to. Christ could see Satan. Peter couldn't see Satan, but Christ could see what Satan was doing. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It was obvious from the height what Satan was about. Christ, as it were, could see that. Peter was oblivious. Peter was unaware of Satan. He was taken up with, as he thought, his own strength and his own zeal. And he wasn't aware of his weakness. If he'd been closer to Christ, he'd have been more aware of it. If he'd had more of the spiritual mind, he'd been aware, be more aware of his weakness and therefore of his danger. And that's the thing, when one gets close to Christ, the believer gets close to Christ, he understands himself better, that he has no strength. He giveth power to the faint, and to them which have no might, he increaseth strength. The believer says, that is me, I'm the one who's fainting. I'm the one who has no might. So I'm in danger. Satan is there. And when he gets up in the high place, he can see what Satan is about in this world. And that's why the Christian looks on whatever the prevailing things are in the world, whether it's the climate change, whether it's Black Lives Matter, whatever the latest thing that is filling the news is. The Christian, looking down from on high, can see whatever truth there may be in these things, whatever Satan mingles truth and falsehood, that's his success. But the Christian endeavours to look at it from a biblical point of view, and to see that Satan is using this as an instrument to bring harm to people. He doesn't intend any good from it at all. He may use elements of truth, but his overall intention is to divert people from those things which are of the greatest importance, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the believer can see what Satan is doing. And being with Christ, he also gets a better view of sin. If you're up on high, you can see that certain paths which may look promising lead nowhere. Maybe a good path that leads along the side of a river, but if you're up on high, you can see that further on it's collapsed. That path is impassable. Now, you end up falling into the river, falling into the depths. And from on high, the believer can see that these paths that people are on, some of these paths that seem to be very prosperous at the moment and without danger and having much advantage in the world, it's a dangerous path. It's going to lead to ruin if they carry on in that way. They've had great success so far and the world is cheering them on. But the end of those things is death. The believer can see that. He's close to Christ, and Christ is the judge, and Christ is telling him these things and has told him these things in the word of God, and he can see the dangerous path that many are on. Those things that the world thinks nothing of, he can see that it's a path of danger. The pride of the world and the unbelief of the world and the selfishness of the world, and he can see it, as it were, diverging from the way of truth. From his height, he can see the way of truth plainly. And he can see that this is not the path of truth or the path of false doctrine, the path that the Galatian church was being drawn into. Another gospel. He can see that when he's close to Christ. He gets a good view of the spiritual and doctrinal error. On the other hand, he can see also from his vantage point, he can see spiritual advantage. In a way that he couldn't see when he's down on the earth. He can see that some paths, which down on the earth seem unpleasant and unwelcome, are actually the way to great spiritual advantage and benefit. The path of tribulation and trouble. In this world you shall have tribulation. And the heart says, let us not go in that path. We don't want tribulation. We want ease and pleasure here in this world. From the vantage point, the Christian can see that that path, though rough and unpleasant for the moment, leads to a very good place indeed. It's a refining path, a purifying path. The one who goes along that path gets great benefit, he uses it aright, if they're exercised in the things of God, and observing God's dealings with them, they get great benefit, and the end of it is great reward. And that path which seemed to men to be a good one, maybe a bad one, and that which seems to men to be a bad one, maybe a good one. So these things are apparent. The eagle mounts up and can see these things, and the believer likewise. And the believer also, from his vantage point, he can see what Christ is doing. Not only what Satan is doing, but also what Christ is doing. He's building his kingdom. When we're down here in this world, we can hardly see that. It seems that nothing much is happening in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And the media of the world do not report the things of the kingdom of God. But up at his vantage point, he can see better what is happening in providence. The Lord's judgments and the building of Zion, the advancing of the gospel, the refining of the people of God, and the purposes. When he's up there with the word of God, he can see that glorious purpose, that particular with regard to God's ancient people, and the casting off of them was the reconciling of the world, where we are at the moment, the receiving of them. What shall the receiving of them again be but life from the dead? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and we're somewhere along that path at the moment. Christ has his purposes. He's declared these purposes. These are not things that we could begin to work out from the world around us. We would never imagine that this was the way that Christ was going to work. But he's told us this, and when we get up to this vantage point, we can see that this is what he's going to do. And so the Christian has a better idea of how he is to live here in this world. Well, the eagle looks down then upon the earth, but thirdly, she is thereby able to continue in flight. She gets a stamina from it. She's upheld. So we were singing in Psalm 103, the eagle is renewed, so that as the eagle's age, as we have it, the renewed is thy youth. So that thy youth shall be renewed as the eagle, literally, or thy youth shall renew itself as the eagle. Seems to be not so much the idea of the eagle returning to youth, but never leaving it. She's as one who is continually young and strong and vigorous and doesn't weary. And the believer likewise. And when he gets up near to Christ, he has a inexhaustible strength in spiritual matters. That is to say, his spiritual desire and appetite. His natural strength may be very weak, but his spiritual strength is strong. For natural men have a strong desire after sin. They don't weary of sin. They weary of spiritual things very quickly, but they do not weary of sin. But even there, they do weary eventually, in the sense that when old age comes on them, they lose interest in those sins. They can get no pleasure from them anymore. And the more their strength goes, the less pleasure they get out of the things of this world. And they become like that old man, Barzillai, who couldn't taste the things that he was eating, and he couldn't hear the sound of music, and his pleasure, as far as this world was concerned, he could get very little pleasure from it. So his desire fails, as Solomon puts it. And the young men that we have here, well, they are strong and they have a great appetite, but even they faint and become weary and utterly fall. And when that hour comes, they have no more strength than anyone else. They're as exhausted and as uninterested, as it were, in life around them as the next man. But not so the believer. He carries on. They that waited upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Their youth shall be renewed as the eagle. We're talking about their spiritual desires. And there, when the others are losing their natural desires, the Christian finds that his spiritual desires are as strong as ever. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled full. To them that believe he is precious, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now you see you not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are strong desires there, and the Spirit is sustaining these desires and increasing these desires. And they're mounting up with wings as eagles, and they haven't lost their purpose. On the contrary, others have lost their purpose, waiting for death in hopelessness and despair, but not the believer, desiring to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So in spiritual things, their strength does not fail. Moses' natural strength did not fail. His force was unabated. His eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated in outward things, nor is their eye dim or their natural force abated in spiritual things. They can still see clearly in spiritual matters. They may not be able to see very clearly in natural matters anymore, but they can discern spiritual things. They can discern the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and their strength. That is to say, the opposition of their hearts to evil and their desire after good, that abides with them. So this is the blessing of the people of God. The eagle continues, as we suppose, hour after hour, gliding upon the wind, searching for her prey. And she's a picture to us then of the child of God, carrying on, continuing in the duty, continuing in the Christian life, not weary in well-doing. The eagle is not weary in searching for her prey. The believer is not searching, as it were, for his prey, but he's searching for good things to do in the world, not weary in it. He doesn't grow weary. The Spirit of God upholds him. Well, then, as the eagle gets away from the world and goes up back to her high home, let us seek to get close to Christ, away from this world and in the heart, close to Christ. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And being close to Christ, let us endeavour to look down upon this world, to view it rightly, to view it with a spiritual perspective, not to be taken in by Satan. Satan is exaggerating and distorting the things of this world, presenting them in a false light, making some things very important, others that he diminishes. But let us see them as they truly are, as they appear from heaven. And let us continue in well-doing, abounding in the work of the Lord. The night cometh when no man can work. Our strength is declining, but let us use it while we have it, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word, and grant that we might make good use of it, hiding it in our hearts, that we sin not against thee. Help us to pray one for another, to bear one another's burdens, and so to fulfill the law of Christ, and to pray for our rulers, for kings, and for those that are in authority. Remember our royal family, we pray thee, O Lord, one among them who has been suffering the infirmities of old age. And give them each one light in their souls and the knowledge of the way of salvation. And preserve our Protestant constitution. Help us to thank thee for that. May the things in the nation, the spiritual things in the nation, be strengthened that are ready to die. That the candlestick should not be taken away from us. And bless other nations too. Jew and Gentile, the different nations of the world. Thou hast thy people in every... And thou shalt have thy people. Every tribe and every tongue is to praise thee. And may we be getting our strength from the word of God, waiting upon the Lord and renewing our strength. Bless us each one in the duties of this week. Keep our feet from falling, our eyes from tears. Pardon our sins in holy things. Make us thankful for the Sabbath day. And all we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.